In Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 23 and 24, it says, "In all the work you're given, do the best you can. Work as though you're working for the Lord, not any earthly master. Remember that you will receive a reward from the Lord, who will give you what He has promised His people." Work is important to us. It's how we provide for our families. It's how we move society forward. And it's even how we define ourselves. Hi, I'm Mark Mobley. I'm a minister. And it's one of those questions that we ask people within the first couple minutes of meeting them is, what do you do? What do you do for a living? It gives us an identity. And it can be a source of pride if we do our job well. I've entitled today's message, "You're the Best," because I want us to look at what does it look like to be the best version of you. And the simple answer is the best version is when we're in connection with God. But I want us to look at the best you in your work. My grandfather would always say, if you're going to take time to do something, do it right. And I've tried to live up to that advice. Mark and I were recently putting up some of the directional signs around, and we were trying to get one of the larger ones centered just right, and we'd step back and we'd look at it, and we walked up. Two or three times we did that, and I laughed a little bit and told Mark, you can never say it's good enough for who it's for when you're working for the Lord. But with this verse that we just read, that's true no matter what your job is. We're called to a higher work ethic, a higher standard than our bosses might even have for us. And this can be kind of a difficult mental shift. Because if you hate your work, or especially if you feel like you see the handwriting on the wall and you know I'm not going to be around too much longer, it can be hard to do your best. But how you conduct yourself reflects on your Father. You wear His name. There's a story of Alexander the Great. Most of you know who he is. He's one of the greatest military generals who's ever lived. And there's a story that's told about during one of his campaigns, he couldn't sleep at night. So he got up and left his tent and walked around the camp. And while he was walking around, he came across one of the guards who had fallen asleep. And this was a serious offense. And most of the time, the penalty for falling asleep on guard duty was instant death. The commanding officer would oftentimes would throw kerosene on the sleeping man and then light him on fire. Well, the soldier began to wake up, and as he saw Alexander the Great approaching him, and he recognized who this guy was, the young man feared for his life. Alexander said to the soldier, "Do you know what the penalty is for sleeping on guard duty?" "Yes, sir," he responded in a quivering voice. "What is your name?" Alexander demanded of the young man. The soldier responded, "Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great was taken back a little bit by that, and so he asked again, "What is your name?" He said, it's Alexander, sir." And one more time, loudly, Alexander asked, "What is your name?" And the soldier meekly replied, "My name is Alexander, sir." And Alexander reportedly got into the man's face and looked him eye to eye and said with intensity, "Change your conduct or change your name." We represent our Father in all that we do, good and the bad. And our motives matter. How we do our job is directly related to why we do our job. It's not merely for human approval. It's not for a paycheck, though that helps. It's for the glory, no matter how big or small it is, so that we can reflect that glory to God. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what your title is. It matters only that God knows you work at it to your best. When we think of work, mostly we think about your vocation, where you do get your paycheck from. But we can also work in service opportunities as well. we use the term volunteer here, and it's all-encompassing. But I want to encourage you, don't be a volunteer. Because a volunteer, largely, they don't have to do much. They can just be a warm body. They can be unskilled. They're just a placeholder. Be an unpaid professional. Somebody who takes the leadership role seriously that they've been given. They take the service that they do to heart. They do their best that they can with it. They own that position. The best you are should be able to answer this question. What in the world are you doing for Jesus? Are you giving time within the church? Are you helping outside these walls? In what way? Our work is such a huge part of who we are and how people see us. We must allow God to lead us, to bring us to the best that we can be in our work. But the best you covers everything in your life, not just work. So I want to look at the best you in your relationships. Now, family and loved ones, they're easily the most important thing in our lives. That's why we work and is to provide for them. Unfortunately, because of our familiarity with them, they can often be the ones that we speak most harshly to. It's been said familiarity breeds contempt, at least in contemptible people. We need to work hard to speak kindly, especially to those that we love. One of my favorite stories of Justin when he was growing up, he was not quite two. And my mom was watching him. And it was on Wednesday night, and she was getting him ready to come to church. And he's always been a picky eater. And so she would feed him something before church because she never knew if he was going to eat here. Well, he was eating yogurt this day, and he was eating it as any not quite two-year-old was, with his hands. And she was getting ready, running around, getting stuff ready, and she had just slipped on the shirt she was going to wear. And Justin looked at his hands, and you know, in his own way, he's Nana. And so she came over to see what he was going to say. And he took his hands, yogurt-covered hands, and he just smeared it right on her shirt. And she kind of fussed at him, you know, oh, Justin, I just put this on. Why are you doing that? Now, see, the thing about my mom is she watched Justin every day. And every day she would always take and try and teach him truth. She takes very seriously that teach a child, train the child the way he should go. And so every day she would teach him some little thing. And she had just been working on the be kind to other thing. So be kind one to another. And she had taught him that. And so she starts in on him, oh, I can't believe you did this and all this kind of stuff. And he said, Nana. And she kind of stopped and he looked at her and he said, be kind. And she said all of her frustration just kind of melted away, and she laughed at that story. But even a small child understands being spoken to kindly. And we're called to do that to everyone, especially those who we love. And we need to guard against the familiarity, because we don't want to be a contemptible person. So I want us to look at that chapter again. In chapter 3, earlier in the same thing, we see Paul writing here. And he gives us advice for how we are to treat others. He said, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on this earth. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and bear with one another. That's pretty good advice in any relationship. I like to sum it up like this. It can be even simplified more. Because Christ showed His love for you, you need to forgive the faults of others and work on your own. Jesus gave us a powerful image that illustrates kind of the reverse of that, what we prefer. He starts off with this guy who's trying to help another guy who has something, this little thing in his eye, and he's trying to get it out. And he says, the weird thing about that is the guy who's trying to get that speck out of the eye, he's got a plank in his own. We like to, in human nature, we like to talk about what I see you needing to do. I don't like to talk about what I need to do. I don't like to talk about, ooh, this is places where I've fallen short. So it's easy to see it in somebody else's life and to try and point it out on them. But when it comes to us, in our own lives, figuring out what we need to do better, that can be difficult. I believe that sometimes we're in such a hurry to be right, to point out what others are doing wrong, that we can forget to be kind, to look for those moments where we can show grace just like Jesus did. Jesus always moves the bar further than we expect. And so he doesn't just stop there about, you know, looking at yourself, and he doesn't even stop at the people that you like or that you tolerate. He goes all the way over and says, love your enemies. I saw a post on Facebook that said something to the effect of, when the Bible said be kind to everyone, it meant Muslims, gays, your ex, your jerk boss, and the list went on and on and on. And that's so true. Just being kind means so much. I was in E-Town the other day, and I saw that they had signs all over E-Town that say, just be kind. And it intrigued me because I saw so many of them as I was driving through that I went and looked. And it's one of the local churches down there had started this. Actually, it was just one lady who started it, and she put this just be kind sign in her yard to help her as she was leaving. But it really caught on. And the church has raised like something like $17,000 from selling these signs, and they continue to use that to bless other people. But just the idea of being kind, it's a building block to becoming the best you. The last area that I want us to look at, the last challenge that we have, is the best you in your spiritual walk. Now, whenever we talk about this, you usually get the usual list, right? Read your Bible, pray, go to church, and if you're really super spiritual, fast sometimes makes it on that list. And we get so used to hearing those that they just were calloused to them. The reason they're on those lists, every single one of them, is because they work. You must actually do them, though, for them to work. Francis Chan gives a brilliant illustration about this. He talks about how he told his teenage daughter to go clean her room. That he had went in, and I guess like teenage daughters do, they had kind of a messy room, all right? And he went in a couple hours later, and she hadn't done that. And he got frustrated with it, but he thought, I guess that's how God feels with us. He tells us to do stuff, and we don't. He said, if she had said, Dad, I went into my room, and I thought about cleaning it the whole time. I meditated on it. So that's good. Or Dad, I called my friends over, and we all got together and we talked about what it would look like if I cleaned my room, the best place to start cleaning my room. He said that none of that would have mattered. What I really wanted to do was just clean her room. And sometimes I think as a church, we do that. We talk about it, we plan about it, and we never act on it. We never take the daily Bible reading to heart and actually sit down and do it, even on the busy days. We don't put prayer as important in our life as we should. It's a side note if we don't forget about it. We actually have to do these things to improve our spiritual walk. The Bible gives us somebody who's very spiritually mature and gives us kind of a blueprint for who that is and what they should look like. Over in Timothy, it gives us the qualifications of an overseer, of an elder. They must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectful, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, and he must manage his household well with dignity, keeping his children submissive. And sometimes we get to a list like that in the Bible, and if we start trying to line up, it can almost become overwhelming. Because you go, I think I've done that one. I don't know about that one. I haven't even thought about that. And so we just kind of set the list aside. I think that if we just do those things that were mentioned, those four things, read your Bible, pray, come to church, get fed corporately that way, that if we did those, we would see that God is the one who starts growing us in these areas. God gives the increase in our spiritual lives. God can help us not to be quarrelsome, to be more hospitable, to not be a lover of money, to whatever God needs us to do. He will grow us in that way, but we have to put in the time of becoming closer to Him. One of my really good friends, he is an example to me in this. Every day, no matter when his day starts, he'll back it up at least 30 minutes, and he rolls out of bed. He doesn't even let his feet touch the ground. He just goes straight to his knees, and he prays for 25, 30 minutes a day, just pours over in prayer, people, the day's events, what's going to happen. And he wants so much to set his foundation of the rest of the day, set that on the foundation of God. So how do you know if you're okay in your faith? How do you know if you're growing, if you're doing some of these things? The best gauge that there is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And it's the fruit, singular. It's not, I've got one of those, I'm good. It's all of those. You should see some of that. And it can be stretching you in some areas, and in other areas, you're like, I'm really good in that, and that's good. But that's how you gauge whether you're connected with God. Do you see that in your life? If you're giving your best in your Christian walk, you'll see these attributes in your life. But there are times when life gets hard, when you're in distress and things just aren't going right. It's really hard to gauge where you're at then. So I want us to look at the bad times. Some bad times just happen to you. They hit you out of nowhere. But if you're not prepared for it, if you haven't trained for it, it can knock you off your spiritual foundation. Spiritual warfare is all around us and throughout our daily lives. It's in the decisions that we make, how we speak to people or about them. It's what we watch on TV. I was teaching a lesson. It's been a few months back to the youth about use of your time and technology and all that kind of stuff. And I ask, how many of you say that you waste 2 hours or more watching TV? And I was really impressed. There was only like one or two that raised their hand. And I was kind of taken back by that because I know I waste at least that. And so I was intrigued. I said, is it social media? What is it that fills your time? And you know, you guys hanging out outside doing stuff? And one of them said, no, it's Netflix. I said, that's TV. That counts as TV. It doesn't matter if it's, you know, whatever. But what do you watch? Do you watch shows that have nudity in it? That have gore? Do you watch horror flicks that have devilish images? when I was a lot younger, I was taught a song. We used to sing it in children's church. It was, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." And it goes on, "For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." And it had verses to it. "Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say." And I think that we kind of do a disservice by not teaching that to our children anymore because of the great truth that's there. But what's more important is we lose spiritual battles when we say, "Well, that's just my guilty pleasure." Or, "I can handle watching that," or hearing that, or saying that. It doesn't have to be huge things that involve us in spiritual warfare. There's a story of a man who sat through church, and on his way home, he fussed about the sermon. He fussed about the traffic. He fussed about the heat. And he even fussed about the slowness, the lateness of the meal being served to him. And then he bowed his head and prayed. His son, while watching him in this post-church experience, just as they were beginning to pass the food, he said, "Dad, did God hear you when we left church and you were fussing about the sermon and the traffic and the heat?" And the father kind of blushed and said, "Well, yes, son, he heard me." "Well, Dad," he continued, did God hear you when you just prayed for the food right now?" And the man answered, "Well, yes, son, he heard me then too." And the boy, with kind of a puzzled look on his face, said, "So, Dad, which one did he believe?" The idea of giving our best in each moment in life, man, it can seem overwhelming. And sometimes it doesn't seem that fun. It can be hard to think about always doing what's right. But we've got to remember that what we're doing is not for us. It's so that we can reflect our actions back to God. We do what we do for His glory. Here in a moment, I'm going to ask the praise team to come, but I want you to think about your lifestyle, how it reflects God. Is it a clear image of Him when people look at you, or is it distorted by our sins, by our compromises, by the world, by our own desires? I invite you to look at your life. If you need to make a decision to go, "You know, I want to wipe the junk away of my life. And I need help doing that, and I want to give my life back to God." If you've never done it for the first time, we invite you to come and to give your life to Christ. Won't you stand at this time? I'm going to ask the praise team to come.